The first reading is from the first book of Kings, chapter 21, verses 1 to 16, and it's Naboth's vineyard. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and then sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In these letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she sent to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Be to God. Good morning. The second reading is from Revelation 2:18-29, to the church in Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent on her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them like an iron scepter and will dash them to like pieces of pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Audrey. So we welcome Ian now as he comes to speak. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have given Ian during his time of preparation for the talk this morning on true holiness. And so we ask that you inspire him by your Holy Spirit and open our hearts and our ears to hear what you're saying to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. Lovely. Well, today we're starting a sermon series on the letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation, right at the end of our Bibles. And this was actually inspired by a study group that Jane leads with some of the ladies of Oldham. They're following the Inspiring Women Every Day Bible notes. And they found this study on the letters to the seven churches really helpful and full of insights. But truth to tell, the book of Revelation is not one that we often turn to. It's not an easy read for modern Christians. John, who wrote it, he's on his own, on an island retreat, praying. He says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he has a heavenly vision, a bit like some of the Old Testament prophets. And he gives us some strange images of judgment, which, to be honest, are a bit scary in our comfortable lives. But when it was written, in the time that John was writing, Christians were being persecuted by the Romans. They were suffering oppression. They were having a tough time of it, much perhaps as Ukrainians may be suffering today. If you live in Russia and you criticize Vladimir Putin, then you probably get locked up in prison. So the Russians have learned to be very careful about what they say, and perhaps even to speak in enigmatic words, code language, and so on. And actually, much of Revelation is written like that. It's written with images and code language and so on. In those sorts of disturbing situations, when you go to sleep and you don't know, to be honest, if you'll survive the night, in those situations, it's very comforting to know that God wins in the end. I've always treasured a preacher's prayer, Lord, comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. And these letters in Revelation are a little bit like that. They were written to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. Tim's put an image up on the screen. The seven churches were in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, where lots of us go on holiday for a bit of sunshine and so on. And some people even go on pilgrimage or sightseeing holidays, perhaps going round the towns mentioned in the Bible, in the Gospels, in Acts, the places Paul wrote letters to, and of course these places mentioned in Revelation. And although we can identify, we can put our finger on the map and say, yes, that's where Thyatira was. Nevertheless, even though you can go and walk around the ruins of the ancient cities, in many ways it doesn't matter which is which of these seven churches. They're symbolic of many problems faced by churches in all ages and in all cultures. Now today we're going to look at the church in Thyatira, and here's a picture of ancient Thyatira with a modern city that's now called Akhisar in Turkey, sort of built all around it. And in fact, I discovered that there was a continuous Christian community here in Thyatira from apostolic times for 2,000 years, right up to 1922, when they got thrown out. And actually that community, that Christian group, is now based in London, heading up the Greek Orthodox Church in the UK and in Ireland and Malta, curiously. This is the fourth church letter, but as I say, the order is not really important. And the subject for the letter could be entitled True Holiness. First reading was a great story, wasn't it? But I must admit, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Jezebel, you'll be glad to hear. She's one of the more unpleasant Old Testament characters. She's a scheming piece of work. She's the sworn enemy of the prophet Elijah right through his ministry. And here in Revelation, Jezebel is the iconic name given to some person or threat to the church in Thyatira. We don't know really who it was. John Pitts in Alden said that when he was younger, he went on a school trip and these children were taken, and they met in their trip a foul-mouthed parrot that used to say all sorts of rude words. And they learned later the parrot was called Jezebel. A very useful, very handy name, I think, for a foul-mouthed parrot. But we don't know who this person was, but they named her Jezebel. John uses that as an image, if you like, an iconic name. And when the ladies in Oldham studied this, one of the repeated phrases in each letter that impressed them so much was the very last phrase in the reading: hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, what does the Spirit say to you and to me? Not just hearing what the Spirit says to the preacher, but asking God, Lord, what are you saying to your church, to us individually and to us together as a Christian group? Well, the opening verses are very, very encouraging, aren't they? Thyatira was famous for smelting copper and bronze in the flames. So Jesus' eyes like blazing fire and his feet like burnished bronze. That would have impressed the guilds and the trades in the city. And then Jesus commends the church for, as he says, your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Oh, good, they would have cheered. We're getting a good report from Jesus. But then comes the challenge. And here in Thyatira, it seems to be about sexual immorality. Perhaps a few Christians have been drawn in to visiting prostitutes in pagan temples. Or maybe it was just a tolerance of those things. Maybe like the Israelites that Helen mentioned in the story of the Gibeonites, maybe they got drawn into idolatry and the worship of these temples and the sexual immorality that went on with all of that. You'll have seen the news this week, I'm sure, an MP who was accused of watching pornography in Parliament and who's actually now admitted to it all. Because pornography is everywhere in our Western culture, isn't it? Our society offers plenty of examples of sexual immorality. Let me just fetch a little illustration. If you watch the telly this week. On Friday, for example, if you watch Channel 4, which is famous for these things, Open House, the Great Sex Experiment. A couple want help in organising their very first threesome. But with deep-rooted emotions at play, they need to make sure they've prepared themselves fully. Now, Channel 4 is famous for having these sort of, sex as entertainment shows. But actually, I think the best response to some of these things is not to point the finger in judgmental attitudes towards others. The best response really is to look to our own experience and to consider carefully our own actions. How are we impacted by this? And what can we do in response? Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think the best answer is to refocus on Jesus, away from the pull of society. This is true holiness. Taking a judgmental attitude, pointing the finger as the Jewish leaders did in Jesus' day, it may give an outward appearance of holiness, but it's deeply unattractive, and it was condemned by Jesus, strongly attacked, almost more than any other sin, that judgmental legalism that the Pharisees displayed. As Andrew said at the men's breakfast yesterday, Tim Dooley was talking about those two books to read and refer to. And one of them was the Bible, God's word to us today. And the other was what Tim called the book of second opinions, the alternative views of our society. I was reminded as Tim spoke of the story of an old Cherokee telling his grandson, "My child, inside us all, there is a battle between two wolves. One is evil. It is anger, jealousy, greed, resentment, inferiority, lies, and ego. The other is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy, and truth." And the boy thought about it. "Grandfather, which wolf wins?" The old man replied quietly, "The one you feed. The one you feed." John Pitts and I were discussing over breakfast, actually, where you draw the line of sexual immorality. And it's not easy in our society today. With the doctor in the surgery, or perhaps with your husband or wife, it's right to be candid and trusting and to talk about the most intimate things, but not in every situation. Not on Channel 4, please. There's a remarkable variety of human beings and experience. That was one thing that we learned on the LLF course recently. And we all experience desires and temptations, but we need to choose carefully how we behave and what God wants of us and when to draw back. In Helen's example, in the reflection, we need to seek the Lord and not just do what feels good or seems right at first appearance. Jesus has strong words against Jezebel and her followers. The risen Jesus wants us to desire holiness, to seek him, to long to be in his presence and living his way. So, how can I be more holy? What does it even mean to be holy today? How can I stop Satan getting a foot in the door, taking over? How do I even recognize Satan when our society is drifting further and further away from Jesus and from Christian faith? These are hard questions, and we need to encourage one another as we try to answer them for ourselves. That's part of the purpose of the sharing slot in our services. As Helen finished her reflection, inquiring of the Lord is a habit to be learned, and we need to develop those habits today. Let's pray. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, as we hear these words from the risen Lord Jesus to the churches in Asia Minor, we pray that we would hear your true voice to us today. Guide us, we pray, particularly in this area of sexual immorality. Help us to hear your voice and to develop true holiness to you. In Jesus' name, amen.